Brother Stewart, for giving me the opportunity to preach today. On a funny note, the church at Thyatira was the very worst of the seven churches. But anyway, that's the way it fell in the series, is when his vacation was, he didn't do it on purpose, so it must be divine appointment. I'm not sure this is a feel-good sermon. But you know what? Not all messages are feel-good messages. But there's some very positive things in it, and I hope you'll be encouraged by it. And I hope also you'll be encouraged or challenged to live in such a way as to please God individually, and for us to live in such a way as to please God collectively as His church. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Revelation 2. The text is 18 through 29. I'm not going to read the entire text now for the sake of time. But I'm going to ask, if you will, please stand as we read 18 through 20. Out of reverence to God's Word, if you're able to stand, join me as we read. I'll read aloud. You read quietly. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as of your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Dear Father, illuminate your word today and touch our hearts through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. My wife is in the nursery. I don't know if she can hear or not, but honey, I want to tell you, I've left out about 80% of the introduction. She gets on me about my introductions. So here's a short introduction to this message, okay? Walking among the churches, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. Does the modern day church ever have a problem with sin and the fellowship? Huh? Kind of a thought-provoking question. If you said no, then you either aren't honest or you're not aware of what's going on. Certainly. Well, let me ask you this question. Why does a modern-day church have problems with sin and the fellowship? You know what? If there were no people in the church, then the church wouldn't have a problem with sin and the fellowship. But as much as I hate to tell you this, there don't have to be but one person present in the church for there to be sin and the fellowship. And I don't want to disappoint you about myself, but when I walk in these doors, I come in these doors a sinner. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the fact that even though we are sinners, God deals with our hearts and He rebukes us of our sin, but He calls us back to Himself, He restores us. And He actually gave the church at Thyatira an opportunity to be restored, but sadly, they chose not to. As I think about that question, sometimes it's a wonder to me that God can do anything through the modern day church. And by the way, that's the church throughout the centuries, not just the church today. In reality, the Lord has called His church to be holy and to maintain purity by dealing with sin in the midst. Therefore, Christ instituted discipline in the church to maintain holiness. Now, I'm going to call your attention to some slides. If you've got an outline, I think there were probably one in each of the bulletins. If you want to fill in those blanks, you can. If you don't, well, you know, just make your own notes. If you just need a piece of scrap paper for later, fold it up and put it in your Bible. But at any rate, you have the opportunity. The discipline of Christ in the church has two purposes. The discipline of Christ in the church has two purposes. First of all, to call sinning believers back to righteous behavior. To call sinning believers back to righteous behavior. Sadly, we are still sinners. Happily, we are sinners saved by grace. Amen? Is there anybody here that's a sinner saved by grace? Raise your hand. Or thank you, John. John raised both of his. If you're saved by grace and you rejoice in it, you're glad of it, would you say amen? Sadly, we are still sinners. Happily, however, we are sinners saved by grace. So, the discipline of Christ in the church has two purposes: to call sinning believers back to righteous behavior and to purge the church of those who stubbornly cling to their sin. Now, it's important to realize that Christ's goal in discipline is always to assure purity within the fellowship. And any time Christ exercises discipline toward a wayward brother or sister, it is with restoration in mind. Christ doesn't want to, He wants to give us all an opportunity to be restored, to be revived, to be forgiven. How important is holiness and purity in the to the Lord? Well, I just call your attention to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Don't turn there because we're not going to read it. It's too long of a passage. You can read it later if you want to. But this is how important holiness was within the fellowship to the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, this is a sad story, by the way. Ananias and Sapphira were executed by God in public in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, because they lied concerning their gifts to the church. That's how important holiness and purity is to the Lord. The Jerusalem Council gave these commands concerning purity in Acts chapter 15, verse 28 and 29. I read, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." Now we're going to see as we look at this church at Thyatira that these two sins mentioned in verse 29, that is sexual immorality and spiritual adultery, were the main problems at the church there in Thyatira. All right, at this point in our study of the letter to the churches, and our pastor's been going through those summarily for the last few weeks, at this point in our study of the letters to the churches, a shift occurs. I want to read to you a quote from a book entitled The Revelation of John. This was written in 1966. The letter to the church at Thyatira begins the second group of messages to the churches in Asia. In the first group, the church of Ephesus was characterized by loyalty to Christ, which was lacking in love. In the church of Smyrna, loyalty was tested by fire. They were under great persecution. In the church of Pergamum, the loyalty was lacking in moral passion. Yet all three of these churches were true to the faith and had not yielded to the assaults of evil. He goes on to say, in the case of the church in Thyatira, as of the churches of Sardis and Laodicea to follow, the situation was far more serious. Here not merely a small minority was indifferent, but large numbers had actually yielded to the demoralizing influence of false teaching. What we actually see in this series of letters is a worsening progression in the character of these seven churches as they depict becoming more and more influenced by evil, of course, with the two exceptions. Smyrna and Philadelphia did not fall into this pattern. Now, the letter to the church at Thyatira is the longest letter of the seven. It's addressed to the smallest city of the seven, and perhaps the smallest church. And that brings us to our first point in our message, and that is the correspondent. Verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." Now, as our pastor's been doing, he discussed each of these introductions, and he pointed out, as if I were doing the whole series, that each of these letters written take excerpts from the description of Christ in chapter 1, and they're a part of the letter. Listen to it again. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." Now, what on earth does that description mean? I'm glad you asked. We're going to try to cover that. Once again, we examine the way Christ describes himself as he addresses the church. Look back again. Here's the way he examines or describes himself. "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Now, this description is taken from chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 of Revelation, which we're not going to read in its entirety, but just take my word for it or look back later if you have opportunity. The title Christ uses is a preface to each letter and is appropriate to the situation of that church. Different, but appropriate. Now, the three elements of Christ's description of himself. First of all, the Son of God. The Son of God. This is important. Listen, the phrase is in contrast with Son of Man used in chapter 1. You might say, what's the difference? Well, there's a great deal of difference. Son of Man in chapter 1, verse 13, emphasizes his humiliation, his coming to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And also his sympathetic identification with man. That's what Son of Man indicates. Son of Man is intended to be a title of encouragement to suffering but faithful Christians. In today's text, however, Jesus calls himself Son of God. You see the difference? Son of Man, Son of God. He calls himself Son of God, thus the emphasis is not on his humility, but rather on his deity. Son of Man, humiliation. Son of God, deity. Do you see the difference in these two titles? In summary, and if you'll fill in your outline if you'd like, Christ approaches the church at Thyatira as righteous judge rather than sympathetic high priest. Thus the title Son of God is used instead of Son of Man. Now there was no comfort intended in this letter for the adulterous church as a only judgment. Now the phrase Son of God leads naturally to the next two descriptive elements, eyes like a flame of fire. These are the eyes of the divine Christ. They are piercing and laser-like. They see all. Nothing can be disguised, covered, or hidden from Him. Similarly, words describe Christ in His second coming, as we find in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. And we see it again in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 12a. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. So, what does this point out? It points out that Christ is able to see all things, including the heart. Christ is able to see all things, including the heart. I want you to let that sink in for a second. Is it sinking? What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means Christ is able to see your heart. Christ is able to see inside your heart. He don't bother with looking inside of mine. No, that's not true. He sees inside every heart. Nothing is hidden from Him. If it weren't for that amazing grace, that'd be a scary thought, wouldn't it? That would be a scary thought. He sees every heart, every time, every day, every moment, every place, everything that we think, everything that we are, everything that we hope to become. He sees it all. I want you to note this. The church's reputation with the world and community is not always verified by the penetrating gaze of Christ. I'm talking about the local congregation here now. The church's reputation with the world and community is not always verified by the penetrating gaze of Christ. I want you to think about something else. How does Walnut Hill and Lake Martin and all of our neighbors about us, how do they see Lake Point Baptist Church? Well, here's just a brief evaluation. I think Seniors Day Out is a plus. It's open to the whole community. Sometimes we have nearly as many at Seniors Day Out as we have at worship on Sunday. Most of those are not members. I won't say that. Many of those are not members of this fellowship. So Seniors Day Out is a plus. Christmas blessings to others is a plus. Gifts to missions here and around the world are a plus. Helping feed the hungry locally is a plus. All of those things are a plus considering how the community around us view Lake Point Baptist Church. My prayer, my desire, my hope is that the community as a whole views us in a positive light. However, the church's reputation with the world and community is not always verified by the penetrating gaze of Christ. Which is more important, reputation in the community or the perception of Christ? The latter. Both are important, but how Christ sees us is the most important. All right, we've talked about the eyes. Now let's look at the feet like burnished bronze. This description foreshadows Revelation 19, 15b, where we read, "And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." Burnished bronze here indicates Christ's purity and holiness, and that his feet glow brilliantly as he trampled out impurity. So what we see is a frightening picture, one that we don't want to experience as a church. That is, the judgment of Christ upon a rebellious church is never pleasant. How must the church at Thyatira have felt concerning these words? I really don't know. They were by and large, not all of them, but by and large a wicked people. Were they shocked? Were they filled with consternation or fear, confusion, threatened? Or did they just ignore it all? We really don't know. Warning. We need to take heed of that today. Even today, God will judge continual unrepentant and disobedient children and churches. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 tells us this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." Y'all going to have to hurry up listening. We're moving on to point two. Similar to Smyrna, or the church is point two. Similar to Smyrna and Pergamum, the Bible does not record the beginning of this church. In your outline, the Lydia of Acts 16, 14 may have been instrumental in starting the church at Thyatira, but little is known for sure of its origin. Again, it is possible that the church began as a result of the mission efforts of Paul in the Ephesian church. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 says, "This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." As with the other churches, we see that Thyatira represents two things. First of all, churches down through the ages that have fallen prey to false teachers and have been condemned to die because of their unfaithfulness. That's first. And secondly, and this is something that Brother Stewart has not carried along with the outline, and that's fine, dispensationalism, if you understand what that word means, and we're not going to go into great detail. But this is the second possible thing that this church represents, and that's the dispensation of the church of the Middle Ages, a church filled with the sins of physical and spiritual adultery, spanning from the historical time period of about 606 to 1520 A.D. I have a long list of things that came into the Roman church at that time in history. Extra-biblical things that came into the church at that time in history. I'm not going to read all of those for the sake of time, but it was a sad time. The church at Thyatira perhaps represents that time. So, remember that the church at Thyatira practiced and pictured these kinds of biblical teachings. Listen, it is impossible for me to overemphasize the importance of the Word of God. It is impossible for me to overemphasize the importance of the Word of God. I want to tell you something today. You need to put everything that I say, that Brother Stewart says, that any other individual who claims to be a believer says, you need to examine it in light of His Word. If it disagrees with His Word, if it adds to His Word, if it takes away from His Word, dispose of it and come back to His Word. We need to understand today that the Word of God was never intended to be a cafeteria. How many of you like to eat at cafeterias? Man, you go in there and they got food stretched from here to yonder. There's everything in the world in there. And you can go through there, you can just pick what you want and eat all you want and be sick when you get through and gain 5 pounds the next morning. The Word of God is not a cafeteria. The Word of God is a guide for life. It is so important for us to understand, to read, to live by the Word of God. I'm sorry, I'm walking too much, aren't I? They're having trouble following me on the camera. I'll stay home, or a little closer anyway. All right, next we're going to read the commendation. The commendation, part 3. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds are of late are greater than at first. Following the same pattern as before, and by the way, even though I preached this series of sermons about 5 or 6 times, it's interesting that mine parallels Brother Stewart's series. I wonder why. Same book, same churches, same Jesus. Following the same pattern as before, we see Christ's voice, His commendation for their concern. Here we are in the outline. Christ commended the church for their righteous deeds, which He divided into 4 categories. First of all, love. First of all, love. This is an interesting commendation. Their love is commended where the love of those at Ephesus was rebuked as diminishing. Undoubtedly, their love was fragile because their doctrine was not solid as a whole. There was much opposition to spiritual purity within the church. Certainly, it is the love of the small, faithful remnant that is commended, not those who were following after Jezebel's doctrine. We're going to get to Jezebel in a minute. This is the first of the 7 churches to be commended for its love. All right, there's a second thing here that they were commended for, and that's faith. Faith. The Greek word for faith, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, is also translated fidelity or faithfulness. The true Christians there were dependable, reliable, and consistent. Did you catch that? The true Christians there were dependable, reliable, and consistent. I wonder how consistent we are today as believers. But also faith and love are frequently linked together in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So there was love, there was faith, thirdly there was service. Out of faith and love grow service and perseverance. By the way, this is true across the board and across the ages. Out of faith and love grows service and perseverance. If you aren't serving and persevering, there's a question about your faith and love. Service. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "Not with the eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will toward service as to the Lord and not to men." And then there's that fourth commendation, and that is perseverance. Perseverance. "Those who are faithful will steadfastly persevere in the faith." Matthew 24, 13 says, "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." There are parables who speak of those who start out good but fall away and basically say they were never genuine to start with. "But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." We call it, as Baptists, once saved, always saved. By the way, those words aren't in Scripture. We call it eternal security. But Jesus said, very simply, "The faithful will endure to the end." Underscore, will endure. The faithful at Thyatira were also commended in one other way, "and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." Wow. I wish that could always be said of me. and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Remember that Ephesus had a decreasing love. In contrast, the deeds of the faithful at Thyatira were greater than at the first. I emphasize the word faithful because there was a large portion of that church that was not faithful. They were growing in grace, maturing in the Christian walk, and advancing the cause of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." When is the last time you just bubble over with joy because of God's presence and work in your life? Maybe it's time to stir that up again. What do you think? The fourth thing is the concern. Look at verses 20 through 21. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, as she teaches and leads her bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things offered to idols or sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." Now, at this point, some of my resources, many of the resources I used in preparing this series of messages, expended great energy and presented volumes of information. Here's a brief summary of what they had to say about the sinful in the church at Thyatira. First of all, there was a powerful woman in the church. She initiated and propagated heresies within the church, false doctrine. The sin obviously involved the majority of the membership. The indictment was particularly toward the leadership for tolerating the heretical teaching. Her name was probably not actually Jezebel, but that name carries great significance. How many here know who Jezebel was? Raise your hand in the Old Testament. She probably wasn't really named Jezebel, but that name carries great significance. She is being likened to the Jezebel of the Old Testament, the wife of King Ahab. If you remember, his Jezebel was Satan's agent to corrupt Israel. She brought Baal worship into Israel. She killed most of the true prophets of God. And she hated Elijah, if you remember, and tried to kill him. She led to the building of altars, temples, and shrines for Baal worship. And she influenced an already evil Ahab and made him even worse. 1 Kings 16, verse 30 says, "Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." This Jezebel in Revelation claimed to be a prophetess, but Christ denied her claims. Because of the language used, some have even guessed that this was the pastor's wife. That's a supposition. Don't go home and say that the preacher said that this Jezebel was the pastor's wife. But because of the language used, some have even suggested or guessed that this was the pastor's wife. How important is a godly pastor's wife? Come on now. I'm going to tell you something. You may not know this, but I've been around a lot of preachers and ministers and their wives. This church is blessed beyond measure to have Carol Young and Sylvia Counts in it. Now, me and the preacher ain't worth much, but our wives are jewels. You will not find better, more godly women in the entire world. How else do you think they put up with us for all these years? Some think that perhaps this Jezebel was the pastor's wife. The heresy she taught has already been seen in our study, but is still alive and well in the world today. Namely, here's the heresy: the spirit is good, the flesh is evil, and never the two shall meet. Did you catch what I just said? This is a heresy that's prevalent in the church today. The spirit is good, the flesh is evil, and never the two shall meet. Now, what does that mean? In other words, since the two are separate, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. That's not related to your spiritual life. It doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. Just live like you want to. Just get the best of everything. Sleep around. Do whatever you want to. The flesh is not connected to the spirit. The two are disconnected. You can live any way you want to and still get the blessings of God and go to heaven one day. I got a Greek word for that. It's a four-letter word, bull. It just isn't true. It just isn't biblical. We cannot live any way we want to. Well, I'll take it back. We can, as long as we're allowing Him to fix our wanter. According to our text, the Lord had already given this woman time and opportunity to repent, but she had refused. So we see that in Thyatira, again, let's turn to your outline. The problem was not external persecution, but internal compromise. The problem with Thyatira was not external persecution, but internal compromise. There was no myriad of gods here like there were in other places. The city was pagan, but they mainly worshiped the sun god Apollo. There were many labor guilds, like our labor unions today, who had pagan deities. Christians who failed to recognize these deities might even find it hard to get work. However, this wasn't the main problem here. The main problem at Thyatira did not come from without. It came from within. In other words, it was not vicious wolves from outside the flock, but rather it was perverse people from within the flock, namely Jezebel and her followers. Now, Jezebel taught the two heresies I've already listed. Physical immorality is acceptable within the fellowship of the believers. That's what she taught. She not only taught it, she invited others to participate in it. Physical immorality is acceptable within the fellowship of believers. Remember now, what she taught was a separation of the physical and the spiritual. But also she taught spiritual adultery and taught that it was acceptable. She ignored the words in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." She taught immorality. She taught spiritual adultery. Now Christ quickly pronounces judgment upon Jezebel and her disciples. Verse 22. "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence." We see several things promised. Number one, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. The words of sickness is not in some manuscripts. Christ is probably prophesying her death and condemnation to eternal hell rather than physical illness. Number two, "and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation." Jezebel is not the only one who will be punished. This tribulation is not the great tribulation, but rather it indicates great distress and trouble. Number three, "unless they repent of their deeds." The opportunity to repent is given to Jezebel's disciples, but does not seem to be extended to Jezebel herself at this time. It had already been extended. Her heart seems to be hardened in unrepentant sin. By the way, I want to remind you of this. We must respond to the Spirit of God when He is prompting. We must respond to the Spirit of God when He is prompting. We're never promised tomorrow. Are you promised tomorrow? I'm not promised tomorrow. If there's someone here today that God's dealing with your heart, guess when you need to respond? Now. Now. Verse 23b, "And all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deed." Christ would receive glory when He judged Jezebel and her followers. Every reader down through history has been reminded that Christ examines and knows our hearts. This verse promises that we will be rewarded according to His evaluation of us. And our works are not the foundation of our salvation, don't get me wrong, but they are the basis for divine judgment. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 is one of my favorite passages, and we sang a couple of grace songs right before the message started. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Fifthly, the command. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nonetheless, what you have, hold fast unto the end. Here we do see words of comfort and instruction for the faithful remnant. Their refusal to accept the deep things of Satan is acknowledged. Christ promises that no greater burden will be put upon them. What they are bearing is enough. In your outline, the use of the strong word krateo, hold fast, indicates that it would not be easy to do, but that it would be worth the effort. Now, I want to illustrate the word krateo, which means hold fast. If I were dangling, look here, if I were dangling from a cliff, holding on to your hand and your hand alone, what would I want you to do? Hold fast. Hold fast. Don't let go. If I were trapped beneath a crushing weight that you were restraining with your strength, what would I want you to do? Hold fast. Hold fast. In the same way, the faithful are implored to hold fast. Finally, the counsel. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken in pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Overcomers to the end are promised a reward, the opportunity to rule with Christ during the millennium, a share of the authority delegated to the Son by the Father. The morning star probably references the glorified Christ, who will one day return in great power, accompanied by the purified and glorified church. What greater gift can we receive than that? Again, the church throughout the church age is admonished to hear and heed the warning of Christ. Final fill-in in your outline is this. By our response to temptation, we choose, like Thyatira, either divine blessing or divine judgment. The church at Thyatira had slipped into the deep things of Satan. The Christ of the churches insisted upon the purification of the church. This included the rejection of the false teaching and the expulsion of unrepentant false teachers. God forbid that we should ever travel down the road to Thyatira. We must, listen now, we must hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Is there an amen in the house? I'm going to ask if you will please stand.